About that time, Hezekiah, he's the king of Israel, became deathly ill, very seriously ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I've always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly, which there actually in Hebrew means just, it was from all the way from the toes. I mean, his wails and his cries came up all from the depths of his being. Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you in this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend this city. And this is the sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. I will cause the sun's shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. So the shadow on the sundial moved backward 10 steps. This is an amazing statement right there. That's astonishing. I mean, absolutely like, whoa. And Hezekiah goes on to tell the Lord in his poetry after this passage, how the living praise you. The living praise you. So, Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us, one, to speak it, and two, to hear it. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me sum this up. Understand what King Hezekiah was going through in order to anticipate and appreciate the situation he found himself in. King Hezekiah was under tremendous pressure. The Egyptians and the Assyrians were putting enormous pressure on him to form some kind of an alliance. And that meant if he aligned with the Egyptians, the Assyrians are going to hate him. If he aligns with the Assyrians, the Egyptians are going to hate him. He's under great pressure. Nothing's changed, by the way, in that part of the world. Still pretty much the same way. And he's asking all of his counselors what he should do. He's at a crossroad. He's under great pressure. Militarily, he's being threatened. No certain which way to go with this. And right in the middle of this consternation, the prophet Isaiah shows up. And Isaiah says, if you don't know which group to join, let me give you a word from the Lord. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. Be careful where you're going to put yourself and how you align yourself. We are God's people, and we just remember to trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's who we trust. So King Hezekiah comes under this great pressure because he knows that on top of that, Sennacherib, an evil general, sends a handwritten letter to him. And there's something about getting in writing. It's one thing to hear a threat, but when you get it in writing, when it becomes a legal document, right? When it's an MRI, when it's a doctor's report, when it's a financial report that's not where you want it to be, it takes on seriousness, a new level of seriousness about the matter. And Sennacherib said, I know you think your God is good, but you never fought an enemy like me. And I will admit that your God has won previous battles, but your God can't handle what I've got. I've got new weapons. The word records that now he had iron chariots. And he says, I have new weapons you haven't fought against. I have new stuff you've never seen. I know your God could deal with minor enemies like the Canaanites and the Moabites, but this is a different deal. This battle is going to be different. I'm different. And I'm telling you, I'm going to wipe you out if you don't surrender to me. So King Hezekiah has all this pressure coming down on him. As a result of that pressure, he becomes very sick. Pressure, stress, fear begin breaking down his body. And he loses his health because of the stress and the pressure. And there are many people who have lost their health because of stress. Great stress. There are some here under great physical attack and some under great stress because of pressure and decisions that you have to make. After a while, unrelieved stress takes a toll on your body. After a while, it'll take a toll on your mind. And before you know it, if you worry enough and you stress out enough, if you're fearful, if it gets you up in the middle of the night, after a while, it seeps into your body and your body gets tense and you can get sick. And the word says King Hezekiah had a breakout. Whatever was cooking inside of him broke out on the outside. And that's the biblical name for it. Today we might identify it as shingles. Literally what happened when you get this disease, King Hezekiah got it. It's brought on by great stress and worry, and your immune system gets compromised in the middle of this stress, and this virus explodes in you and infects you in your bloodstream. And I hear the Lord directing me to tell somebody, you're going to have a miracle in your life, and this is the message you need to hear for that miracle to manifest. There's faith in somebody here today believing God's going to turn this thing. And the stress is wiping out King Hezekiah. I mean, isn't it amazing? Because it's not just one thing you're dealing with, but then there's one and then another, and here comes a bad report, and here comes a negative response. And on top of that, just when you need to be strong, just when you need to be on your best game, now physically you get beaten down. Even that begins to break on you. The bills are still coming, and you're struggling, and you're feeling out of sorts. There's pain. There's irregular sleep patterns. The stress continues to rise, and this is when the tempter arrives to start messing with your mind, when you're physically starting to break, like Sennacherib's letter. And he says, this time, your God's going to fail you. This time, you're not coming out of this. This time, you're done. This time, you're going down. And you knew you weren't going to last, and you knew the good stuff wasn't going to stick around forever. You knew that sooner or later, the wonderful blessings of God that you've enjoyed were going to evaporate. And he whispers, the time has come for you to decrease and to diminish, and I'm going to take you down. And that's what's been said to you. Those whispers have come into your life. That's what the enemy's been telling someone in this audience. You're going to lose it all. You're not going to make it. And the stress was eating Hezekiah alive. And his immune system now is compromised. It releases the virus that's dormant around the endings of his nerves. And he's in excruciating pain. It's broken out into his skin. His skin is boiling up in raw pain and extreme soreness. And there's great danger. The Bible says, in Bible times, there were very few remedies for any kind of disease. This kind of a blood infection, there was no remedy back then. No antiviral they could inject you with to get you on your way to recovery. There's infection raging through his body. And because there was little medicine, it was common in that day to treat what they saw on the surface of the skin with a poultice. And you'll read that that's what they tried to put on him to remedy, to try to curb back what was breaking out on his skin. And the sickness now is brought on by an adult version of what we call chickenpox. And the reason it was dangerous in that day for an adult to contract this was because the immune system was not capable of handling this, especially under the weight he was carrying. So he's sick, and he's getting sicker, and he's dying. And in walks the prophet of God, Isaiah. He's the silver-tongued prophet of all of the Old Testament. He's always spot on with whatever he says. And the prophet says, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You shall die and not live. Well, hallelujah. Thank you. That's exactly what I wanted to hear today. And when he said, set your house in order, that statement brought great grief to King Hezekiah. It was a reference to the fact that he did not have an heir to the throne of Israel. Hezekiah had no son. He was childless. So he hears the word, set your house in order, you're going to die. He was grieving about the fact, not only is he going to lose his own life, he's deeply bothered because he's not going to get to leave a legacy. Because the prophecy that was given to his ancestor, King David, there will never be a time in Israel when the tribe of Judah will not have a king on the throne. So Hezekiah now is about to mess up this prophecy, and he knows it's all on his shoulders, and the weight continues to grow that he's carrying. The good thing about a prophetic word over your life is this. No matter how many daggers are pointed at you, if you have a prophetic word over your life, I don't care if Abraham himself is raising the dagger and is about to plunge it into Isaac's heart, you have a prophetic promise on your life. And the enemy cannot kill you because the word in you will preserve you no matter what's coming against you. That's why if you have that promise and if that word gets into you, you are unconquerable. And the word says that it broke King Hezekiah's heart. And he's weeping, I mean, from the toes up. And he's crying. Not only will he die, his lineage will die with him. And there will be no king on the throne of David from his lineage. It was at that point, it says, he turned his face toward the wall in his palace room. That was a Jewish custom. It still is. To this day, it's true. It's still performed. It goes all the way back to when Solomon dedicated the temple, and he and God were having a conversation at the end of the dedication ceremonies. And God warns him, because he said, I'm gracing you with my presence. I'm receiving this as my house. I will fill the Holy of Holies with my presence. But there's a warning here. If you decide that because you're blessed the way you are, that you're going to go off and serve other gods and not serve me the way I've asked you to serve me, he said, you're going to find that your crops won't grow, the heavens won't pour rain down on you. All of a sudden, you're going to find yourself in a dearth and a drought. And he said, on the flip side, if my people who call on my name, will call on my name, and turn from, one of the things he says, and turn from their wicked ways, turn. So Jewish custom goes all the way back, and he asks God a question. He says, God, if we face drought and famine and setbacks because of bad behavior on our part, if we turn eastward toward this temple, will you hear our prayer? Will you listen to us? And God said, if you will turn, everybody say turn. If you will turn toward me in prayer, no matter where you are, no matter how bad your condition, no matter how great the captivity, if you will turn toward me. That's why it says Daniel did the same thing when he was held captive in the Babylonian Empire. 3 times a day, he would open his window toward the temple in Jerusalem. There every day, 3 times, he did this for 80 plus years in his life and turned himself eastward, and he would bow and he would pray that God would hear him. When Jonah was in the belly of the great fish and he was wrapped in seaweed, and the word records that he shifted himself eastward. It's in the book. And he prayed. I don't know how bad your situation is. If you will learn to turn toward God, if you will learn to call on the name of the Lord, that's supposed to boost somebody's faith in here today. Do not forget the covenant you have with God. Don't forget. I like how Hezekiah prayed. He said, God, let me remind you of a couple things. Remember this about me. He said, I've torn down the idols that filled your land. I didn't have a spiritual father. My father was Ahab. My great-grandfather was a heathen. But I came along, and though none of them served you, I tore down their altars and their idols, and I reinstituted worship of the one true God, you. I reestablished the sacrifices and offered praise and thanksgiving to you and honor. And it's so good when we've been in church and we can say to the Lord, remember. It's good when you brought sacrifices. Whenever you face a crisis, it's good to be able to stand before God and say, God, I know you remember. I've kept my end of the covenant. You now keep your end of the covenant with me. It's good to have a history with God. And I'm thankful I have history with the Lord. And I want to go one step further. Under the old covenant, that's all they had. They had to bring up how good they were. They had to remind God of the things that they had done right. They had to bring up their track record. They had to bring up what their flesh was able to achieve. But we are under a new and a better covenant. And this covenant says, I don't get miracles because I've been good. But I can come and say, the blood of Jesus and his grace, by that, I come boldly to the mercy seat. We have to get past salvation by works alone. We have to get past this feeling like we deserve miracles. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us worthy of healing. It's the miracle power of the grace and mercy of God that qualifies us for a miracle. Celebrate the grace of the Lord. Amen. When I can't flash my credentials because I had an oops, when I cannot flash my goodness because that would be nothing but the pride of life, when hell is attacking my family, I'm so glad I can just cry, grace, grace, and God turns his full attention in my direction. Maybe you're sick in body. Perhaps you're facing a mountain. maybe a family member away from the Lord, let me challenge you. Turn yourself toward Him and say, Lord, You promised I wouldn't be in this battle alone. We try to handle so many things on our own. But there will come a point when you need to turn to God, because nothing else you turn to is going to help. Say to somebody, this is a job for God. Amen? He can handle your family. He can handle your marriage. He can handle your illness. He can handle that drug-addicted child. He knows how to deal with whatever it is challenging you in your life. Turn your face toward the Lord. And often people don't have a clean slate. Many times we can't look and say to God, remember, because if He does remember, well, He'd just light up the barbecue and burn us right there and leave nothing but a pile of ash, right? But if I didn't get excited over anything else today, I'm just happy I belong to Jesus by grace. Amen? Come on, take some moment and praise the Lord. By grace, we are saved through faith. Remember how strict some fellowships were many years ago, that some of them came out of Azusa Street Pentecostal Revival, and they really got strict for the exteriors, where they measured the length of the skirts that women wore. They bobbed their hair, turned into the Tower of Babel when they walked in. If you were not careful, that stuff could stick on you, and you might feel like you were earning God's favor by wearing the right attire, your hair the right way. Thereby, you deserved a miracle. But God said, I'm ready to hear you. It's all about God with us. God working from the inside out. Call on the name that is above every name. Come in the name of my Son. Don't come in your name. Come in the name of my Son. I thank God for mercy. It means it was unearned. It means we didn't deserve it. It means we shouldn't receive it. But He gives it to us anyway. And if God gave me everything I deserved, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. If God gave you everything you deserve, you wouldn't be here to take your next breath. Grace and mercy, or goodness and mercy. Thank God for His grace, goodness. Amen? God gives me what I don't deserve. That's called grace. Mercy. God doesn't give me what I do deserve. And He says both of these are going to follow me. Grace and mercy all the days of my life, because God is a good God. I expect His provision. I receive His pardon, His provision. He gives me all the good things that have ever happened to me in life. Thank God for His grace, His pardon. He forgives all the bad things I've ever done in my life. Praise the Lord. Amen. And no sooner had Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, he starts calling on God. And the prophet Isaiah had not even gotten off the grounds of the palace. He's still out there in the outer court. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And the word says, he turned. I'm so glad we serve a God who knows how to make a switch. And just when it looks like the enemy's going to win, God knows how to switch. Just when it seems like everything's going in the wrong direction, listen, He in a moment's time turns the whole circumstance around. So don't quit just before you receive what God has for you. So I'm telling you today, someone's going to get a divine switch. To this point, it's been down, down, down. It seems like negative after negative after negative. But when you receive His word, it goes up, up, up. He always adds, right? And when you receive His favor, it's blessing on blessing on blessing. It's healing on healing. It's victory on victory on victory. His divine grace, His divine favor, a switch in the atmosphere for somebody here today. I don't know what struggle you've been dealing with, but I know I serve a God who knows how to make the adjustment. And I like it. Anytime God makes a switch, it's always for the better. Because God is a God of addition. So the prophet Isaiah, he walks right back into the same room where he left King Hezekiah. And he says, this is what the Lord says. Hezekiah, the Lord has heard your prayers. And He's seen your tears. And He will add 15 years to your life. 5 minutes ago, you were under the sentence of death. But I love this word. The Lord will add. The Lord will add. I hear my spirit, the Lord, saying, tell my people, addition is coming. Not subtraction, not division, not less. Are you ready for addition? Not one more year, 15 more years for you, King Hezekiah. Does anybody here believe you serve the God not of subtraction, but of addition? That means God will bless you. And on top of that, and on top of that, and on top of that, you still haven't seen anything yet to the blessing and addition of the Lord. You haven't scratched the surfaces yet of what God's about to add. Say addition. Addition bringing you health. Addition coming to your physical body. Addition increasing your anointing. Addition coming upon your finances. Addition coming upon this body of believers. Addition. It's for you today. Addition. It's a Bible word. Addition. Not subtraction. Satan subtracts from you. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God's presence brings addition. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? So it's not subtraction, it's addition. Greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father. It's always addition. And the Lord added to the church every day those who should be saved. God makes the divine switch. So someone who's struggling with something that you feel physically challenged with, the enemy told you it's downhill for you. You can expect subtraction, that you're going to lose mobility and strength or your health. Or somebody here, the enemy's whispering, because of this great pressure in your life, you're going to lose your mind. And somebody here has been told your children will never come back to the Lord. That's what the enemy is. Your God's not great enough to save them out of the mess they've constructed. You need to look at that enemy and say, you are a lying devil. You are a lying spirit. The word of the Lord is saying to me, addition, addition. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. And here's what it says. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Don't you love that? Early in the morning, and you're looking, and the sun is starting to break over the horizon, and the first rays and the first gleam of light begins to dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. That's the path of the righteous. And the prophet Isaiah said, you shall live. Say live. Live. That's a good word to hear, isn't it? Live. I feel like I have my foot on the neck of the adversary this morning, on that lying spirit, on the neck of that thief. Don't allow the enemy to bully you about God's power to restore. Sennacherib was trying to bully King Hezekiah. There is a restorer in the house. He is not human. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Say, I'm receiving my turnaround. Because my God makes a switch. Does anybody here sense a little bit of what I'm sensing up here? Anybody? Because if you can't give me a spirit-filled shout, at least give me a Baptist nod out there today, would you? Something? Has anybody got anything in them? Right? Give God some thanks that it's going to get better. God intends for it to be better. Your future is better. Your life, your health, your finances, your children, better. I believe while we turn to Him in worship, when we turn to Him in tears, when we turn and it comes down from the deepest part of our being, God then makes switches for us. He hears our call. He hears our cries. I believe while we appeal to Him and trust in Him, He turns battles in our favor. I believe while we worship Him for what He's already achieved for us, He will turn sickness into health, mourning into joy, poverty into increase. We serve a God of the supernatural. I don't know what doctrines you were taught in your former religious experience, but we believe here what the scripture says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And do you recall how Samson won this great victory over 1,000 well-armed and well-trained Philistine soldiers. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey. And the jawbone represents the part of the mouth that moves, the hinge back here. When you start speaking faith, when you start talking about a God who heals and who delivers, you slay those enemies that are coming against you with the jawbone of your confession. So you ought to thank God things are getting better, not worse. Addition, not subtraction. Use the jawbone on the devil's lying tongue and speak God's word to him and rebuke him in the name of the Lord. In the midst of Hezekiah's despair, God touches him. And God said, I know this is too big for you to believe in light of all you've just been through. So I'm going to give you a sign. Go outside and watch the sundial. Now, with all the wealth that some of these kings had accumulated, there were no Rolex watches back then, no Timexes, and all they had were sundials. And with a sundial, you could watch the shadow on that sundial. As the sun would move in the sky, the dial on the sundial would cast a shadow behind it, depending on the angle of the sun, and thereby they were able to tell the correct time. And you told the time of the day by the sun's shadow on the sundial. And God said, since I'm speaking to you about adding time to your life, let me give you a sign concerning who is in charge of time. You might think that time is in control and that you're running out of time, but he said, I'm the God who stepped out of eternity and created time. I control time, and miracles are on my time, not your time. And chronology of years has no bearing on when you receive your greatest miracle. Later in life is when God does greater things in your life, because God controls time, not you, not your adversary. God controls time. And I was reading this article about light and how it functions, and how science has been able to delve into this to try to figure out how light works. And you can appreciate the brilliance of God's creation when you study this. I can't bore you with the details because it would take too long, but this tells you where light comes from in their written article, and what happens is the molecules, invisible to the natural eye, well, you can't see them. Tiny, tiny, minuscule balls of red color. And what causes light, what creates light from them, is these little particles begin to rub together, and they're red in color, these little molecules. And when they rub together, it causes light to explode out of these particles, and light's created that way. And God said, go out there and watch where the shadow is, and watch me turn back the sundial. Watch what I'm about to do. And those little molecules and particles are supposed to be moving at a certain angle during this part of the day. But watch me bend them. Watch me adjust the rotation of the planet and the place now that the sun is in the sky and it's giving off these molecules of light. Watch me take these minute molecules and manipulate them and turn the clock back 10 degrees. Watch me change the dynamics of the solar system. He said, the time you thought you had lost, I restore. I turn back the clock. And I restore the years that the cankerworm and the locusts have eaten in your life. I will restore those years where you were doing drugs and behaving badly and it kept you out of church. I know how to bend time. Those years when you would have been rewarded for your labor, when you were being ripped off, I know how to restore. When you lost time that the enemy stole from you, the enemy told you your time had elapsed. When you were put in exile and you felt like Joseph in prison, I'm the God who can bend the clock. I can restore what the enemy has taken. I'm the God who can deal with lost time, restore everything that was stolen. I'm the God who restores. And the time lost in a marriage to an ungodly spouse, I'll take it and give it back and give you life more abundantly. That's the God I serve. Because you might want to be like the songster who lamented, if I could turn back time. Well, you can't. But I have a God who can go all the way back in time and take the rap sheet you created with the sins you committed against him and his word, and they're still there on the ledger, and he can eliminate every single one of them. The scripture uses the word and blot them out, which simply means lift them off the page so that the page is clean. I have a God who can go back on my behalf and clean up my record. Amen? How many know God restores the years? You are not at the mercy of your circumstances. If God put a pause on the solar system for one man, if God will change the pattern of the solar system for one man, he can handle your mess. God can deal with your challenge, with your illness. He can deal with your finances. He'll deal with your children, the things you're stressed out over. When God switches it out, no power can go back and undo it. He does it finally and completely. And after King Hezekiah saw the clock starting to go backwards, I mean, think about this. Never in history has this ever happened. And the word says that he went into the palace, and I love this. He goes back in, he took off all those grave clothes and sick clothes. He puts on his church clothes, puts on the best he has. I'm here to tell somebody, you've worn your grave clothes long enough. Get rid of those garments of mourning. When they came to Jesus' tomb on resurrection morning, the word says that Jesus' grave clothes were like a cocoon lying over there in the corner. They had wrapped him, and he literally resurrected right out of them. They were still in the position. They were still in the shape of his body, but he was no longer in the cocoon. And he left them there for everybody to see who was coming in. And what he was saying was, listen, I'll never need those again. I've conquered death. And if someone else needs them, there they are. Have at it. But I'm here to remind you, you need to take off your grave clothes and put on the garments of praise. Put on your church clothes to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Because when God shows you a sign, it means it's not the end, it's the beginning. Get the grave clothes off. That depression off. That stress off. And get your praise on. You've been moping around, oh, poor me, I'm losing it, and this is going sideways, negative, man, I don't like, man. Get that off of you. That spirit is not from the Lord. He says, 15 more years, more blessing, more increase, more health, and an heir to the throne. Tell somebody, I will not quit. So many have just stopped short of when it was just about to break. He said, Lord, the dead don't praise you. That was in Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord when he turned himself to the east, to the temple direction, and he began to cry and began to pray. And he says to the Lord, if I die, the dead don't praise you. I won't be here to praise you any longer. And so when you don't praise him, that means we need to get you a coffin. When you don't praise him, you're dead. You need to have your eulogy because the dead don't praise him. And that means you're walking dead. There have been times I thought I was preaching to the dead in Christ. I thought, wow, what an assignment you gave me, Lord. And I found it in the Bible. The dead don't praise him. It's there. King Hezekiah said, the living. He said it twice. The living. Say it, the living. Those who have living faith praise you. Now, there is dying faith. When Simeon saw Jesus shortly after his birth, after he's born in Bethlehem of Judea, a little bit later they bring him to Jerusalem, to the temple for dedication. And Simeon, the prophet, is there. And he looks at Jesus and he holds him and he says, my eyes have beheld him. This is the promise. This is the Messiah. And now I can die. Well, having dying faith is good when you have fulfilled your purpose. You know, you've done everything you were supposed to do. And he believed one of the things he was going to get to do before he died was look into the face of the Messiah, and that was fulfilled in him, and he had dying faith. But when that other elderly person, Anna, saw him, she didn't speak about death. She said, Lord, have mercy. Here he is. This is no time for me to die. This is time for me to live. This is a new day. Miracles are here. Messiah has arrived. Addition has come into the world. She lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with what? Fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. And she began to do what? Praise the Lord. She talked about the child to everybody. Calvary Christian Center, we have a purpose to fulfill. We need to have a living faith. The living shall praise you. Are you alive? Has God ever given you another chance? Did God ever make a switch for you? Did he turn the battle in the right direction? Does he not add instead of subtracting? Is not the God we serve the God who's come to bless you and not to destroy you, but to love you? Amen. Get ready to live. And even when we die, we won't die. Because you can't kill what won't die. So I worship him. He's my Savior. He's my healer. He's my provider. He's my banner. He's my shield. He goes behind me, keeps the enemy off my back. And as long as you're alive, praise him. If you're living, praise him. Give him thanks for his mercy. Even in your crisis, in your dilemma, the living, not the dead, praise him. You were once dead. Now you're alive. Give him praise. It's the dad of the prodigal son who looked at that boy and said, "Let's make merry. My son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Let's celebrate. Let's bring the fatted calf. Let's enjoy the goodness of the Lord." Amen. Isaiah said the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we sang songs, used stringed instruments all the days of our lives. We went to the house of the Lord and we blessed the name of our God. If you believe he's a God of addition and you thank him for blessing you even in a crisis, let's get to our feet and lift our voices and praise the Lord even under stress of bad news. Give thanks to our God. Hallelujah.